This is the word of God found in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, starting with the first four verses, verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 22, the first four verses. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. I do want to go further than this. This is continuing in the series that we have had for five meetings in a row now on the kings of Judah. And this Ahaziah is the sixth king of Judah. Some of you may have remembered the first five, but let me go ahead and mention them. The first was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who reigned over Judah after the kingdom split. The next was his son Abijah. Rehoboam reigned 17 years and Abijah reigned 3. Following him, Abijah's son Asa came to the throne, a good king and a great king. He reigned 41 years. Following Asa was his son Jehoshaphat, another good and great king, and he reigned for 25 years. Following Jehoshaphat was Jehoram. He was a terrible king. He reigned 8 years, from the age of 32 to the age of 40. And he was married to this woman mentioned here, Athaliah. She was the actual daughter of Ahab, that wicked king, who was married to Jezebel, and the granddaughter of Omri, who's mentioned here. Calls her the daughter of Omri, but it means they're the descendant of Omri. Her granddad was Omri. Her father was Ahab. And so she was raised in a very wicked household. And Jehoshaphat, that good king, married his son Jehoram to her. And as a result, they had this son, at least this son, Ahaziah. And when his dad died, then Ahaziah had this bad influence of his mother and other counselors from the family of Ahab. And so he himself was wicked and reigned in an evil manner. And he reigned 1 year. This is one of these examples in Scripture to me of something remarkable about the Bible. The Bible is written in such a way that some of it is so simple that a child would have to work to misunderstand it. You know, it's very simple and clear that we are to not steal, not kill, not commit adultery. Honor our fathers and mothers. It's really clear that Jesus Christ led such a wonderful, perfect life and that he was crucified, though innocent, and yet he defeated death and rose from the dead. Some of these things are very straightforward and simple, and we rejoice in that. But I'll tell you what, the Bible is written in such a way that if you ever think you have it all understood, you're in for a rude surprise. There's some things that you read over and over and over again, and after 50 years of study, and all of a sudden it's like, that doesn't make sense. And then you look at it a little further, and so all of a sudden it does make sense, and it harmonizes in a way that you never would have expected. It's just written to be just so simple that it is good for a child to read, and yet so deep that the greatest scholar of theology and all fields of human study is not equal to it. Without the Holy Spirit, without continual diligent prayer, it's going to be a lot of it. that you don't understand, not because it's not understandable, not because it's contradictory, because it's not. It's just because it is made with the depth of the infinite God who inspired it. Now, this particular scripture to me is one example of that. If you read the last chapter, this man here, King Ahaziah, is called in the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 17, Jehoahaz. And then most of this chapter and other places, he's called Ahaziah. And in this same chapter 22, if we get to the verse, and we should, it calls him Azariah. And so there's three, it's in verse 6, he calls him Azariah. And so there's three different names used for the same man. And you can tell it if you read in context. It's not all of that hard, but somebody will say, well, why in the world? You know, why are there three different names? Well, have you ever met somebody whose name was Charles and some people call him Charlie and others call him Chuck? It's something we do, and yet we get all upset when we find it in the Bible. Whereas if we just read the context, we'd tell all of this is talking about the son of King Jehoram. His name is Ahaziah, and he's also called Azariah, and he's also called Jehoahaz. You're going to find that between Chronicles and Kings. You'll find that in Chronicles, a future king is named Uzziah. And you'll find over in the book of Kings, he's named Azariah, like that. And then you'll find in Matthew, the New Testament, he's named Ozias. Same fella. If you read about Joshua, who fit the battle of Jericho, you'll find him called in the Bible Joshua, Jehoshua, and Oshea. You'll find three names. And I think in the New Testament, he's called, well, no, it's Hosea that's called O.C. You'll find that. As a matter of fact, you'll have reference to him in the New Testament where Joshua, in addition to being Jehoshua and being Oshea, is called Jesus, because Jesus is the New Testament version of Joshua, just like Mary is the New Testament version of Miriam. Oh, this is too complicated for me. It's too hard. No, just read it every day, prayerfully. Consider the context. These things, well, God didn't mean the Bible to be totally simple. He meant a lot of it to be very simple. He meant all of it to be a lifetime study, a prayerful, diligent study. So, here's just one example of this. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. We read about how all that came about in the last chapter, and it was very sad. It was Jehoram, Ahaziah's dad, had inherited a mighty, prosperous kingdom. Ahaziah's granddad, Jehoshaphat, was such a good king that the kingdom grew so strong that the economics was very stable and prosperous, and Jehoshaphat had an army of over 1 million men he could call on. He was mighty. The Philistines brought him presents. The Arabians brought him presents. But his son Jehoram came to the throne, reigned 8 years, brought in the worship of false gods. The kingdom grew weaker and weaker, and the Arabians and Philistines began to raid the land, and they even broke in and killed most of Jehoram's family, most of his sons, except for this youngest one, Ahaziah, that came to reign because Jehoram departed. And then after this happened, this raid, the prophecy that Elijah had sent him by letter, and we read about that too, Elijah sent Jehoram a letter and said, because you've forsaken the ways of God, then God is going to chastise your house, going to punish it, and you'll be afflicted with a sore disease where your bowels will fall out. And after all these children died in the raids, that's what happened. Jehoram got a terrible disease until his bowels fell out and he died. And it says he died without being desired. That means nobody cared much when he died. And they buried him in Jerusalem, but not among the kings. So now Ahaziah comes to the throne, and he reigns 2 years. Verse 2 says, 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Now, if you read over in 2 Kings chapter 8, we read about Ahaziah there. It said he was 22 years old when he began to reign. Uh-oh, is that a contradiction in Scripture? No, because there aren't any. 22 years was actually the physical age of Ahaziah when his dad passed away and the people made him the sole king of Judah. He was 22. Why does it say 42 here? Well, it mentions his granddad, Omri, and this represents 42 years that the policies and the religion and the ways of Omri were kept, not only in Israel, but it came to affect Judah too. Because I want you to consider this. Jehoram, Ahaziah's dad, reigned 8 years. And then he was very much influenced by his father-in-law, which was Ahab, the king of Israel, who reigned 22 years, who was very influenced by his dad, Omri, who reigned 12 years. Now, what do you get if you add 8 years of Jehoram to 22 years of Ahab, that's 30, to 12 years of Omri? How many years of that influence do you get? 42. And that's what this scripture is talking about. It even mentions the name of that fellow, Omri. And so, let me just stop here real quickly to remind you of these kings, because the kingdom is split. And I've mentioned the kings of Judah, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, Asa, the son of Abijah, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, and now Ahaziah, the sixth, the son of Jehoram. Over in Israel, the nation is already on its third dynasty and about to go into its fourth, because they've turned from God, set up the worship of golden calves, and so their house is not, it doesn't have the promise that God made to the house of David, that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne. These fellows are worshiping golden calves, and at the first opportunity, they're assassinating each other and taking over the kingdom. So you have the first king over in Israel, his name is Jeroboam. And Jeroboam has a son named Nadab, and Nadab rules very weakly. And so this other guy comes in, and his name is Baasha, and he assassinates Nadab and takes over the throne of Israel. Well, Baasha, if you remember, may not, and I don't blame you, Baasha was the one that threatened the trade to Judah that King Asa hired the Syrians to fight against him so that could free up that trade route. And God chastised Asa for not relying on God, but relying on the Syrians, the enemy of Israel. So Baasha killed Nadab and a new dynasty started. Baasha ruled, and then his son Elah took the throne after he died. And he didn't reign very long either, because a fellow came up and assassinated him. His name was Zimri. And Zimri just reigned 7 days. And the people heard that he had assassinated King Elah. And the captain of the chariots, whose name was Omri, this fellow we just read about, he led his forces to surround the city there. And Zimri saw that somebody was coming to attack him. So he burned down the king's house over himself and died after reigning 7 days. And Omri took the throne. Well, that's the next dynasty. It's the third dynasty to, if you don't count Zimri, it's the third dynasty to reign in the north part of Israel. Omri, whose son was Ahab, and after Ahab died, one of his sons, whose name was also Ahaziah, different guy with the same name, took over and just reigned 2 years. He reigned 1 year with his dad and kind of 1 year with his brother, and he fell through a lattice and got sick and died. So his brother, another son of Ahab, came to the throne. Brothers and sisters, this is part of the hard thing. His name was also Jehoram. Different from this, there was a brother named Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son, and a brother named Jehoram, who was Ahab's son, and they both reigned in Israel after Ahab. Meanwhile, in the south, Jehoshaphat named his son Jehoram, and Jehoram named his son Ahaziah, the same names as the people going up in Israel. You see how it takes some work? It takes some reading and some patient reading and understanding what's going on here. So now, the situation is that Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, is reigning in Jerusalem. And the influence of the house of Omri and Ahab, and then Jehoram, and now Ahaz, has continued for 42 years. It's had the influence not only up in the north in Israel, but it has affected Judah very powerfully. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So Ahab's daughter Athaliah was counseling her son with the same wickedness that Ahab and Jezebel had. And you'll see that the worship of Baal has now not only perverted Israel, but it's made its way in powerfully into Judah as well. Verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So Ahaziah is getting bad counsel from his mom, as well as from her family, the house of Ahab up north. So he's getting all this bad counsel, and he's acting on it. He's reigning wickedly and just ignoring the ways of the Lord. Now, I want to keep reading, starting with verse 5. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. So, actually, here in the same verse, we get two different names for the same guy. Jehoram is also called Joram. Same thing, it's like Charlie and Chuck for the same person. And this time it happens within the same verse. And he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. Now that's the summary that you get in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. If you want to read what happened in detail up in Israel when Ahaziah went to visit his uncle Jehoram or Joram, you'll read that in 2 Kings chapter 9. Because here's what happened there. Jehoram had this battle with the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead, same place that his dad, Ahab, died. If you remember, he got shot with an arrow. And his brother, Ahaziah, also named Ahaziah, had just reigned 2 years and fell through the lattice, and he died of sickness. So Jehoram came to the throne, and he was wicked. And he started in this battle, same place his dad, Ahab, and he got wounded. Now, it wasn't a fatal wound, so he retreated, went back to Jezreel, where Jezebel still was. And there in Jezreel, he was recovering his wounds. Well, down south in Judah, Ahaziah, this young king, started to reign at 22 after 42 years of the influence of Omri. He decides to go up and see his uncle Jehoram because he's recovering from his wounds. Remember, this is his mother's brother, at least half-brother. So he goes up there and is with him. Meanwhile, God has appointed Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's already gone on to be with the Lord. He's appointed for Elisha to anoint another king over Israel. And Elisha sends one of his servants of the sons of the prophets to where these men of war are gathered. And one of them is a guy named Jehu. He's a mighty captain. And the fellow comes in and says, I have a message from God. And they say, to which of us? And says, to you, Jehu. And so they go back into a back room. And this son of the prophet takes out a horn of oil and anoints Jehu. And Jehu doesn't know what's happening. And the fellow, the prophet, flees out. And so Jehu comes anointed with oil out among his other officers and fellow soldiers. And his fellow soldiers are kind of, I guess, joking, saying, what does this crazy guy want with you? And he said, oh, he said that the Lord had anointed me to be king over Israel. You know, I guess, I don't know if he took it seriously or not. All the other officers in the room, all of a sudden, I think they bowed to him. And they said, they said, God has meant for you to be king. And so, boom, there was an automatic revolution that took just place right there. A conspiracy was formed. So before anybody could find out about it, Jehu and some of his men go riding just as fast as they can to Jezreel. And while Ahaziah is up there visiting King Jehoram, King Jehoram has a watchman report that somebody's riding up to Jezreel. They're riding fast. And he sends out a messenger to see Jehu and says, is it peace? And Jehu says, what do you have to do with peace? Get behind me. So the messenger turns in. He keeps riding toward Jezreel. Well, Jehu sends out another messenger in a chariot. Same thing. Is it peace? Jehu says, what do you have to do with peace? Get behind me. So now he's riding. He's coming up close to Jezreel. And so Joram gets out of his sick bed. And Ahaziah, this king we're reading about, he gets up with him. And Jehoram goes out and riding till he's within shouting distance of Jehu. And he says, Jehu, is it peace? And Jehu says, what do you have to do with peace as long as the wickedness and whoredoms of Jezebel are going on in the land? And Jehoram said, it's treachery. And he turns his chariot and tries to ride away. Jehu draws a bow at full arm length and shoots right through Jehoram. So Jehoram's dead. Well, this king we're reading about now, the king of Judah, Ahaziah, he gets away and tries to escape. But Jehu's men eventually catch him and kill him. And Jehu becomes the king over northern Israel. And Jehu not only eliminates the whole house of Ahab, he eliminates all the worshipers of Baal as well. So he makes this terrible, complete purge up there, and he sits on the throne. So that's what happened. You read about that in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. And so you'll find out the other part of this history. But we're reading about the kings of Judah now. And remember, the point of preaching the gospel is to get to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is looking bad. Because remember, Jehoram had gotten down to where all he had was this youngest son, Ahaziah. God had promised that one of the sons of David was going to sit on the throne. So the youngest son of Jehoram is dead. Now, Ahaziah comes to the throne at 22, and he only reigns 1 year. But he's got some children. There are some children. So there are people that could sit on the throne that would still be descendants of David. But it gets worse than this. So now Ahaziah is dead. So the king of Israel has just been replaced by Jehu. And the king of Judah is dead. So right now, Judah is without a king. Well, let's keep reading. It says in verse 10, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Can you imagine that? She was killing grandsons of her husband, maybe her own. She was killing anybody that had any kind of claim to the throne, being descended from David. She just killed them so she could take power. Remember, she was the daughter of Ahab and had grown up with Ahab and Jezebel. She wanted power. She wanted to continue to be the queen. So when she heard that her son Ahaziah was dead up in North Israel, she got some fellows that were loyal to her and went through and killed the seed royal, killed grandchildren, killed those that would have a claim to the throne. It's hard to imagine, but that's what happened. So what about the promise of God? God promised David that there would not fail to sit of the seed of David a man on the throne there in Jerusalem. And that followed through, right on through all the kings, through captivity, back through the period of the Greeks and Romans, until the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes into the temple and truly sits on an everlasting throne. So the Lord keeps that promise, but what about now? All these seed royal descendants of David have been destroyed by this wicked daughter of Ahab. What happens? Well, let's keep reading, verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So all these little children are being slain. But in the middle of that wicked house there, the sister of Ahaziah, one of the daughters of Jehoram, there's this remarkably brave woman. Jehoshabeath is her name. And while this slaying is going on, she manages to get one little child of Ahaziah's. We'll find out later. His name is Joash. And she steals Joash as a little baby and gets him away from the executioners and hides him. And so she and her husband now are hiding this little baby that's not theirs. Now, the little baby is her nephew, but her husband is a priest, Jehoiada. And as I keep reading on into chapter 23, maybe you'll glimpse what a very faithful and brave couple this is. I mean, in the midst of all this darkness, you got the faithfulness of Jehoshabeath and her husband, Jehoiada the priest. And these people, at risk to their lives, they saved this little baby and care for it. For 7 years, they keep in hiding. So meanwhile, for 6 years, this daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, is sitting on and running things in Judah. So up there in the north, Israel has got a king that has obeyed the Lord, at least in bringing vengeance on the house of Ahab. But the house of Ahab is still operating down in Judah from Jerusalem. It's Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. She's running things for 6 years. And it looks like the line of David has ended. Looks like she's wiped it out, but she hasn't. Let's keep reading into chapter 23. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada, remember that's that priest who's married to that brave woman, Jehoshabeath. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. So here, 7 years, Jehoiada and his wife, Jehoshabeath, been hiding this little baby, apparently the last of the house of David. They've been keeping him secret at risk of their own lives, no doubt. And 7 years comes by and Jehoiada decides it's time to act. You might ask, why did he wait 7 years? But remember, she's just taken over the government in a coup. It looks like the people that hold the reins of power and the weapons in Jerusalem are with her, and they've got everybody else scared. She's just come to reign in a bloodbath. And so he's waiting. Plus, this last son of David's just a baby, can't talk. It would have to be somebody else expressing the desire. So they wait till the baby's weaned. They wait till the baby can talk. Furthermore, I expect Jehoiada's kind of having to have conversations with people very carefully to find out who would still be loyal to the house of David, who would still be loyal to the Lord God rather than to Baal, who really wants what's good for the country. He needs to find out whom he can trust. And so 7 years pass as he's doing that, and now he feels that he can take some action. Furthermore, Athaliah's been reigning for 6 years. It may be in the process of time, people don't know how they really feel about it, but maybe after 6 years of her reign, people know they're sick of it. They're tired of her bloodthirsty tyranny. And so Jehoiada has been able to communicate with some folks, and they're listed. Some of them are listed by name here. Some people who really care about serving God, who really care about their country, and Jehoiada has some news for them. The house of David is not destroyed. There is an heir to the throne that's been hidden with him and his wife for the last 7 years. So now reading on in verse 3, what are the things that the people of God have to their advantage at this point? Well, for one thing, not everybody feels like Athaliah. Not everybody wants to worship Baal and rule by force and threaten people with blood and turn to wickedness. Not there are still some good people there. They may not be very vocal. They may be having to keep things quiet because they're scared or they feel like maybe nobody agrees with them. But not only this brave man Jehoiada and his extremely brave wife Jehoshabeath, not only do they feel about that way, but there's some others that agree with them. There in the midst of this tyranny and this terror, there are some good people who long to see justice restored again to their land. And Jehoiada has found out where they are, and he's meeting with them. So reading in verse 3, it says, "And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God." They now know that there is a king still, and they are agreeing to support him. "And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said of the sons of David." So Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath have this. Not only are there still some good people out there that are being quiet, they still have God's promise. Now there is the greatest of the assets they have. They've got some fellowship. There's some other people out there quiet, maybe not knowing what to do, how to act. And so they have each other, and they're just starting to get in trust with one another. But one thing they have is that unshakable promise of God. God said there would not fail to be one of David's sons to sit on the throne forever. So underlying all this, they got some people out there who see alike with them, whom they have fellowship with. But even stronger than that, they got God's unchangeable word. And that's a great strength. Verse 4, Jehoiada lays out the tactics of what they're going to do. "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priest and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy, but all of the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall come past the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in, and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Now, here's the third thing they had. They had some people that agreed with them about the welfare of the country and the service of God. They had that unchangeable promise of an unchangeable God. They had that. Now, here's something else. There were actually some weapons that were stockpiled in the temple. Now, that's something else they had. And I don't know if Athaliah had banned the carry of weapons or not, but it's very likely somebody that wants to promote tyranny or continue tyranny generally does that. They disarm their populace. Just one of several examples in the Bible why we should be against gun control, when a disarmed population is so much easier to scare. An armed citizenry is much more likely to be free. Are weapons dangerous? Yes. That's why you need good, responsible people carrying them. But here, even though Athaliah's men may have been on the watch for weapons, people walking around armed, Jehoiada had people coming in the temple, and he said, just let the Levites come in the temple. That's what's supposed to be. But you all keep watch in the courts. And so the people that came in the temple or went out, he was able to arm them from these old weapons that David had set aside so that when Solomon built the temple, they stored the weapons there in the house of God. So all of a sudden, you had armed people because Jehoiada's about to bring out little 7-year-old Joash, and he's going to need bodyguards. It'd be bad if Athaliah's men spotted this little boy coming and thinking, who is that? What's he doing here? Why is he surrounded by these people of influence or warriors? Why is that? And draw the conclusion and assassinate him. They've got to keep the watch. So notice Jehoiada says, I want some of you at the doors as porters. I want the Levites in the temple. I want the rest of you there in the court of the Lord, or some of you stationed near the king's house. There, because this whole area would be important. And so they did that, and the ones that were able to come in to the house of God were able to get those weapons and either use them themselves or take them out to the people in the court. So all of a sudden, after waiting 7 years in hiding, the good priest Jehoiada has men that agree with him, trusting in the promise of God, armed, and they're able to be with little Joash when he's revealed. Then it says, starting with verse 10, and he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. You ever wonder where that expression comes from? There it is in the Bible. Little King Joash, 7 years old, been in hiding all of this time. They bring him out. They set a crown. They anoint him. And all the people cry out, God save the king. They've been living under a tyrant that usurped power for 6 years. This is a joyous occasion. God's promise, a son of David. We don't know if he's going to be a good one. Don't know if he's going to be a bad one. But we know that it's in fulfillment of God's promise. And Jehoiada and his sons anoint him. They call out, God save the king. Verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in. And the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, Slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. So here's this wicked woman that had slain all these grandchildren and babies, and she had reigned as a tyrant over Judah in a illegitimate manner for 6 years. And she comes in, she may have had some of her men with her, she may not, but all of a sudden she walked into a situation, heard the noise, see the coronation going on, she's crying treason, and she might not realize it, but she's surrounded by a group of people that support the true king rather than her. And Jehoiada's ready to act. He said, no killing in the house of the Lord, but you take her out of the house of the Lord, and anybody that's following her, try to support her, kill them too and take her forth. So they took her forth by the horse gate there and they killed her. Verse 16, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And also Jehoiada, verse 18, also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. So here's this. What does this tell us today? Of what value? How does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, it points to God's promise that David's line would rule forever, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there's some other things too. Because our Lord Jesus died to give his people life and to give them life abundantly. And I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he hung there, and he was mocked and he was despised, and then darkness fell on the land. He suffered the wrath of God, and his promise to save his people from their sins came true. It was a promise God had made to himself, a promise between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father would choose a people in God the Son who would redeem them by his blood, and that the Holy Spirit would quicken them unto life everlasting sometime during their existence on earth. And God keeps his promises to himself, and God keeps his promises to anyone. He's a promise-keeping God. But Jesus Christ not only purchased this everlasting life for his children, but he purchased an opportunity for them too, an opportunity to have life abundant. And some of that life abundant is found in the house of God, where you find out what Jesus Christ accomplished, where you find out what he promised and what he didn't promise. You find out that you have brothers and sisters that are of like mind of you. And let me tell you what's in the house of God that strengthens us even in the middle of a dark time. Wouldn't you say that it seems like we're headed for a dark time here in 2024? It's not pinching us with hunger yet, but there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of people that are extremely sad and depressed and in fear and a dark time. We've got something here in the house of God, like Jehoiada did. For one, we've got other people who love the Lord. And you know why they love the Lord? Because he first loved them. That's why they did. These are people who not only are recipients of God's grace, they are vocal about their thankfulness for God's grace. That's a great resource, brothers and sisters. One another, the fellowship of those who love God is a great resource. There's another thing. We have in the house of the Lord God's unchangeable promise that He will save all His people from their sins. Isn't that a good thing to rest in? It's not if you will be good enough, somehow or another you'll make it to heaven. It's not if you take what the Lord Jesus Christ did and then connect it with your own choice to express faith, then you'll somehow or other make it to heaven. It's not something that we do, but the great news of the gospel, that if you come to see that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, it's because you've already been born again and you have life that you cannot lose. You can't get it and you can't lose it because it's held by the unshakable grace and might of a promise-keeping God. We've got that here. You say, well, don't other people that believe other stuff, don't they have it? Yes, but they don't know about it. And it's great not only to have it, it's great to know about it. It's great to rejoice in it. Then the third thing we have is we've got some spiritual weapons. They're stored up in the house of God, like the weapons of David were stored up in the temple and this time. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." It's not carnal, but able to pull down spiritual wickedness. What kind of weapons do we have stored up here at Union Church? What kind of weapons do our sister churches have that are stored? Well, they're the weapons left there by the sons of by the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got, for one thing, the armor of God. There's some defensive things. It says in Ephesians that we are to take unto ourselves the armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, we're to go armed. We're to wear that girdle of truth. We're to wear that breastplate of righteousness. We're to wear those shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to wear the helmet of salvation. We are, above all of that, to hold up the shield of faith. That's all just defensive armor. We've got some offensive armor too. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and also to continue in prayer for one another. There's the offensive weapons. You move forward by hearing from God in His Word and then talking to God in your prayers. That's what enables you to actually gain ground on the enemy. You need all of those defensive. Don't leave off any piece of armor. But the ones that are offensive weapons are the Word of God and prayer. And those are stored up in the house of God. You say, well, I can pray anywhere. Sure you can. Well, I can hear the Bible anywhere. Got the app on my phone. Well, yes, you can do that. But let me tell you, God blesses His house in a special way. He does. He gives you equipment above and beyond what any of us could get ourselves. I've been reading and studying the Bible a long time. I need you, brothers and sisters, to worship and learn together. I need your thoughts. I need your prayers. I need your discernment in Scripture. I am stronger with you than I am alone. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't establish the church for no good reason. He didn't establish it and say, so that we could say, I can worship God just as good fishing on the riverbank as I can in the house. He Himself, you remember what He did? He came back to Nazareth, and it said, and He went into Nazareth, into the synagogue, as His custom was, and stood up on the Sabbath day for to read. Now, do you suppose Jesus Christ couldn't worship the Father and hear from Him out on the hilltop alone? Sure He could, and He did. He did it often. Well, don't you figure there's maybe some hypocrites that were there in that synagogue? Yes, they tried to throw Him off a cliff immediately after that visit. There were some mean people. There were some hypocrites. There were some falsehoods going on in that synagogue. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up once a week to read Scripture with the other people. Because he needed it? Because he was setting the example for you and me, no matter how spiritual we are. Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. What? What? Do you suppose the great Savior not only died to give eternal life, but established his church for no good reason? So you could take it or leave it? So I could take it or leave it? I want you to know there are weapons stored in the house of God that do not exist elsewhere. And if you want joy, if you want freedom, if you want the end of tyranny, more of God's children need to show up in God's house. And we do. We need it. We need revival. We need to come together and treasure the people who love God. We need to rest ourselves in God's promises that always are kept. And we need to take those weapons and learn how to put them on and use them. So here, we've got Ahaziah. He reigned 1 year. He was slain visiting his uncle. And then his mom killed all the relatives that had a claim to the throne and ruled there for, I guess his mom or stepmom, and ruled there for 6 years in a time of great sorrow and great sadness. But then God's promise came through again. Little King Joash, 7 years old, comes to the throne as the seventh king of Judah. So we have Rehoboam the first, Abijah the second, Asa the third, Jehoshaphat the fourth, Jehoram the fifth, Ahaziah the sixth, and Lord willing, soon we talk about Joash the seventh, because this is an example to us to help us learn to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the simple parts and the depth and complexity of those parts that you have, Lord, for us to learn to dig into your word. And Lord, we know that we've just scratched the surface. Dear God, would you be with us to open up more of your word, that we might see the beauty of it, Lord, that we might gain the strength of it. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And help us, Lord, in every page to look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his work, of his victory, of his kingdom, cause, his church, and his people. Dear God, help us to see these things in Scripture. Father, forgive us our sins, please. Thank you for feeding us and clothing us. Would you grant us your Holy Spirit? Would you give us your wisdom from above? And let love abound. Revive us, we pray, Lord. Send laborers into your harvest. In Jesus Christ's name.